Let's dive in. If you have an app, a Bible app, you can get online, YouVersion, and you can follow our notes under Life Community Church. If you search live events, notes are in there. We started a series last week called What If? Asking this question over the next couple weeks. Out of Romans 8, I read the scripture, Romans 8:31 last week, and it says, if God is for us, then who can ever be against us? To us, Romans 8:31 is a life-changing statement. It's a life-changing promise that if God is for us, then who can be against us? It's the big word if that you and I always have to answer, because if comes with a cause and effect. The cause of and the effect of if is when I answer that question, my cause will affect whatever I do. If I pray more, I'm going to be different. If I eat better, I'm going to look different. If I say things, I'm going to have consequences of those words. If I obey God in what he's asked me to do, it's going to be different. There's a cause and effect when we answer the question, what if? So before we dive any more, let's pray real quick. God, I pray that your word would become alive in us today. God, I pray as we read what Paul wrote to the Roman church, as we read these promises of yours, the life-changing promise of Romans 8 for every single one of us in this room, God, I pray, even if we've heard it 100 times or one time, that it would become alive in us. There would be something that happens in our heart when we hear these verses. God, change us. Show us your truth. As Paul just prayed, God, I pray that you'd give us strength to surrender our lives. God, we give you this day. We give you this moment in the name of Jesus. I read a story a couple years ago about a 15-year-old kid named Davion Only out of Tampa, Florida. Davion was a 15-year-old kid who had been in the foster care system since he was born. And he had always met with his caseworker, and his caseworker sat him down and said, Davion, here's the reality of your situation. You're 15. You're probably not going to get adopted. Davion struggled with the thought of never having family. And so he asked his caseworker, said, can we come up with a plan on how I can get adopted? And so their plan was this. On a particular Sunday morning, they chose a church in Tampa, Florida, and said, we want to go into this church, and at the end of service, I want to ask the pastor if I can have 5 minutes in front of the people. And so he did. He walked into a church, and this is what he said. My name is Davion Only, and I've been in foster care system since I was born. I know God hasn't given up on me, so I'm not giving up on me either. I want to be adopted. I don't care if you're old or young, if you're just a dad or just a mom, if you're black, if you're white, or if you're purple, I do not care. I want to be adopted. I just want people to love me for who I am, to grab me and keep me in their house, and to love me no matter what. Not a dry eye in the place during that 5 minute communication that morning. And it caused everyone to ask this question. The end of it, 6 weeks later, 10,000 people had responded to Davion Only's request. I'll tell you that last April 2015, the caseworker who had walked with him for so many years officially became Davion Only's mom and adopted him. Cool story. But it's Romans 8. And Romans 8 is all about belonging. Romans 8 is, do I belong? It's this question of, I want to be a part of something. It's not only Davion Only, it's every single one of us. We want to be a part of something. We want people to like us. We want people to want to be around us. We want to belong. It's wired within us that we belong to something. And the only way that that happens is for me to be vulnerable. The only way Davion Only got 10,000 people to respond is that he became very vulnerable in front of people, not consumed by reputation. I'm sure he was getting judged. I'm sure people were thinking something about him, all because he was 15 and had no family. I'm sure people were coming to assumptions and conclusions, but Davion Only put his life out there and people responded. I think our problem for the most part is we don't put our life out there. We don't want people to know what's going on inside of us because we want people to like us so much that we do whatever we can to belong. And usually it's the wrong things. When was the last time we were vulnerable? No, here's what we do in the church. If you're not familiar with church or you've just started attending church or you've not been raised in the church, this is how most people in the church respond. I'm not going to say anything, and I hope somebody in this congregation today has the gift of discernment and they'll just know that I'm going through crap right now. That's how we do it. So I'm going to come in, I'm going to put on a nice smile, and I'm going to shake the person's hand, and I'm going to pretend everything's okay. I'm going to pretend that I'm good. What if I became vulnerable and people found out I'm not good, that I am struggling, that there is problems in my life, that everything isn't okay, that my family situation isn't the best? All putting ourselves out there and saying, this is me, this is who I am, and I want to belong to something for me, for me. He said, I want someone to love me no matter what. This is who I am. I'm a 15-year-old kid who's never been adopted. This is who I am. And then we read Romans 8. You can turn there if you could. You can go the old school route. Or you can look it up on your phone. There's Bibles in front of you. Or it's on the screen. A form of threes. Your phone, your Bible, the screen. Verse 1, we'll read the first 5 verses. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There's that word, belong. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies that we sinners have. And if that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that just the requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that pleases the Lord. This is how Isaiah says it in two chapters, 43 and 44. 43:25, it's not on the screen, just listen to it. It says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Chapter later, 44 verse 22 of Isaiah, I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return for me, for I have paid the price to set you free. Jesus came, and when he hung out on the cross, it was not his sin that led him to the cross. It was our sin. It was his life, our sin on the cross, and that's the penalty. That's what he paid for us. So condemnation in the first verse is feeling guilty over confessed sin. Conviction is feeling guilty over unconfessed sin. Conviction is healthy and holy, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the way we get right with God and we get on with our lives. See, when I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, I now confess my sins. He says, listen, I've blotted those out. It's like it never even happened. Now I can move on. If you've been a person in this room and you've ever been forgiven, then you understand what it's like to be forgiven as if it never happened. Now I can get on with my life. But when someone or you have someone in your life that constantly brings up the past, you usually live there. And sometimes it's us. We're the one that are condemning. We're the one that constantly brings it up. Every time I look in the mirror, every time I see something from my past that reminds me of it, now I'm bringing it up and now I'm living there. I can't live in the future if I'm constantly always living in the past. I can't move on if I'm constantly living in the mistakes that I've made. That's what condemnation does. If I'm not hearing the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, why do I think that I'll hear the wisdom voice of the Holy Spirit? Or the comforting voice of the Holy Spirit? I don't get to decide which voice I hear if it's either all of them or none of them. I can't read the Bible and go, well, that sounds good, but I don't like it. I'm going to take that one out. I can't do that. If I'm not willing to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and told what things I'm doing right, who doesn't want a parent that doesn't discipline them? Every kid in this room, I'm going to give you the best and I'm never going to tell you you're wrong. We think that's a dream parent scenario. Absolutely. I got a parent that lets me do whatever I want. They buy me whatever I want and they never tell me I'm wrong. Well, who wouldn't want that? Sometimes we translate into, God, could you be like that? Could you just give me what I want? I'm in need right now because I made some stupid decisions. I need you to bail me out. God, I'm going to pretend you're like Obama and you can just bail me out. Oh, too much? Let's be real. Come on. Amen. Come on. We've made God in our image, not in his image. And so we've said, well, God, I don't want you to convict me. That is what conviction does. It convicts us to repent. And God says, listen, when I confess my sin and I can turn from that and then I can move on, I can get right with God and I can move on. This is the hope of every single person in here, that this is open to all of us. I have to tune in to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit and tune out the condemnation or the condemning voice of the enemy, because that's the point of the enemy, because condemnation frustrates us. It isolates us. It keeps us isolated. It keeps us frustrated. If you're frustrated in here, it's probably because we've been condemned, whether by someone else or by our own selves, because that's what condemnation does. It's intended to keep us there. That's why the no and no condemnation in Romans 8:1 cannot be overstated. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. How do I know if I belong? He says, because you know you belong if you're listening to the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Romans 8:4. This is how I know. This is the evaluation. Paul said earlier in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, what? Grace abounded, hear those two words, much more. Grace abounded much more. The four words that transformed me when I was 17 years old and I gave my life to Jesus as a junior in high school. These words, his grace is sufficient. It was this understanding that the supply of grace is always greater than the demand of sin. That grace is always there. It's always extended. It's always for me. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, grace is always greater than the sin that you or I have done. That's the beauty. The problem that sometimes we do is we come into a relationship or we come into an understanding and we condemn instead of extending grace. And when I condemn in a relationship, it keeps people stunted from growing in their relationship with Jesus, which is really sometimes our point. If I can keep people stunted in their growth with following after Jesus, then I'm always ahead of them in my maturity with Jesus. And when I'm ahead of someone in my maturity with Jesus, then I'm better off than they are. Now, though I can't serve them, I can't love them like God wants me to love them, I can't be sad when they're sad, I can't have joy when they have joy, because I'm constantly competing with people. That's what condemnation does. We don't celebrate then the wins that people have because we have a form of jealousy. A form of jealousy is condemnation. It is condemnation. There's a total difference. Again, verse 4. The King James Version says it this way, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Whether you're a musician in this room, or you've played any kind of sport, or you have a certain element of expertise, whether it's art or your job, some form of your job, every single one of us that has that is something that we do over and over and over again It's consistency. So from my standpoint as a coach, it's not that we're doing something different every practice. It's that we're being consistent over and over. For a basketball player, Corbin, it's taking free throws over and over and over again. So that when you get in a game situation, it's not that you're taking a free throw for the first time. You've done it over and over and over again. From a soccer standpoint, it's a penalty kick. You practice them over and over and over again because muscle memory is not just in the muscles, but it's in the brain. I'm doing it over and over and over again. And what I'm doing is I'm creating consistency over and over and over again. I'm walking in this way. So from a standpoint of what doctors say, the way that you and I become an expert at anything is that we do something 10,000 hours before you ever become an expert. Here's the encouraging part. That's for anyone. Anyone. You can become an expert in anything. 10,000 hours of doing it over and over and over again. The discouraging part is there's no shortcuts. There's a timeline for greatness. Walking in the Spirit has to be consistent, has to be every single day. It's not bringing a New Year's diet into my relationship with Jesus where I get a cheat day. Jesus, I'm good 6 days, but let me have Saturday. Jesus, let me have Saturday to do whatever I want. Jesus, let me have chocolate on Saturdays. You know, if we bring this into walking in the Spirit, Romans 8:4, is that I'm consistently every single day, I'm being repetitious in what I'm doing. I'm getting up. I'm reading the Word. I'm around people who read the Word. I'm praying. I'm being consistent every single day. That's life-changing. That's walking in the Spirit. It's one day at a time. It is a process. It's a yes at the altar, and it's a yes on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And when I come back in on Sunday or Saturday night, now I'm worshiping, and I'm a different person because now I have confidence. I have more confidence than I did the week before because I said yes on Wednesday. You find someone who says yes on a Sunday and then waits until the next Sunday and waits till the next Sunday. Here's the proven thing. You probably won't be around long. You're definitely not serving. You're definitely not giving your life away. You're coming in every Sunday. You're going, what do you got for me today, Jesus? And the difference is when I do it on Monday, Tuesday through Saturday, and I'm saying yes, and I'm giving my life to Christ, I'm different on Sunday. That's the point. Do you know anybody in your life that has six-pack abs? It's okay. See, because here's what it comes down to. You and I have to make a decision against ourselves. We have to make, what if we made a decision against ourselves? Which is what we have to do. To walk according to the Spirit, I have to make a decision against myself. And people with six-pack abs, while you and I were getting seconds, they were doing something against themselves to have six-pack abs. You and I like the idea of six-pack abs. You and I like putting layers on top of six-pack abs. We all have them. We all have them. Just some of them are hidden. We like the idea of six-pack abs. We like the idea of being this for Jesus. We like the idea, but in order to do that, we have to make a decision against ourselves. What's the difference between someone who gets a bachelor's degree and someone who becomes a doctor? They had to make a decision against themselves that they're going to spend some time in the library. Every single one of us, every single day, we have to make decisions against ourselves. See, it's not enough that Paul said to walk after the, don't walk after the flesh. We also have to walk after the Spirit. It's not so much that I'm replacing goodness with badness or badness with goodness. It's not holiness by subtraction. It's not anything like that. It's how can I not just walk after the Spirit, but not walk after the flesh? He didn't just say, don't walk after the flesh and just linger. He said, also walk after the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit. I get into shape one workout at a time. I get out of debt one paycheck at a time. I read the Bible one verse at a time. It is a process that we've minimalized That's walking after the Spirit. Every single day walking after the Spirit. Right or righteous? Question mark. They're not the same. Righteousness is not just being right. It's doing something right. That's righteousness. It's not just being, it's doing. It's not just saying I'm righteous, it's living righteous. It's doing what we've talked about the next day and the day after that. That's the what if that we have to answer. That's the part of being walking and being led by the Spirit as followers of Christ, which I believe one of the greatest books ever written. And a lot of these guys know what I'm talking about, but not a fan. I highly ask you to read that book on your own. Find a study. Get people around you. One of the greatest questions that ask, are we followers of Jesus? Are we fans of Jesus? And if you're in this room, I would say at the minimal, we're fans of Jesus. We like what he stood for. We love what he did. We love that he took our sins away. But there's a big difference between a fan of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus hear his voice and do what it says. And it costs us. It costs us walking in our flesh and being led by the Spirit. Jesus said it this way. I will build my church. And what? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a powerful promise. Because you and I are called to advance the kingdom of God. We are never called to pop a tent and to stay there. That's why he says, I will build my church. First and foremost, Jesus builds the church. Jesus builds your business. Jesus builds your team. Jesus builds your family. Jesus says, I will build my church. This is not on us. There's no pressure off. No pressure. It's not us building the church. It's Jesus. I will build my church. And then he said, and the gates of hell. Why were gates put up? To keep people out. So if gates were put off from a defensive standpoint, then what are you and I supposed to be doing? Living an offensive life. We're supposed to be the ones advancing. We're not supposed to be the one sticking behind the fort, staying behind the gates. He says, the only way the gates of hell don't prevail against it is we got to do something and we got to be something. And the only way that I be something is when I know that I belong. That's when I'm different. I'm different when I know that I belong. Last night I had Rick Johnson come up. Because on Thursday morning, he shared a story with me that I never knew about him. And I wanted him to share it. He said in his early 40s, he'd been saved about 22 years, and he was having a midlife crisis. Not a crisis from he was buying a red convertible, but he was having a crisis of he was questioning the things that he believed. And he said this last night, so I'm restating what he said. He said him and Christy had just had a fight. He said that he had left for the night to get away from her. I don't know if you guys know this story, but he had left and he said he was out by himself and he said he went down to the bluff. And he said he stood in the middle of the night on the bluff and he said it was high and it was nice and he was just there. And he said, God, I need to hear your voice. And he says he heard God say, I love you. And he said, God, is that it? I know you love me. Is that all you got? And he said, I love you. And he said, he came home and he looked at Christy and he said, I think for the first time I just got saved. Because for him, pointing back to that moment, it was a moment of, I know I belong. I know that I don't have to earn this. I know that I don't have to work for this. I know that he paid the price. I know that I belong. You're different when you know you belong. You're totally different when you understand that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. It's a difference. I don't know if you know of a woman named Brené Brown. She's the one that does TED Talks. And she did a TED Talk on YouTube and she thought a couple hundred people would watch and 11 million people watched the first time she did it. And here's her, the very first one she ever did. Here's the research she found. She found from rich to poor. Every single one of us are asking this question. Am I worth belonging to somebody else? Am I of value? Do I matter? Will anyone ever value me? She said, from every single person, the plight of human beings, and it goes back to the Garden of Eden. That's where it goes back to. It goes back to the very beginning. It says in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, that the Bible says that their eyes would be open to the good and evil. Now the struggle is no longer just loving and worshiping God. It says now they were open to performance relationship. Can I do enough good to outweigh my bad? That's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. So they started asking the question, am I worth anything? And this is the intention of Romans 8. The intention of Romans 8 is to get us to understand that he wants us to know that he has done everything that there ever needs to be done on the cross so that you and I can belong. Amen. That's the point of Romans 8. So he continues on Romans 8, 6. He says it this way. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of God, of Christ living in them, do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even through your body, even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. It's the power of belonging, and it's a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing to know who I am. I think I treat people different when I know who I am. I think I love differently when I know who I am. When I'm not allowing the condemnation to frustrate me. And guys, a lot of times it's not people that frustrate you. It's circumstances and the stupid things people do. Amen. Yeah, come on, somebody. Stanford researchers did a research for 7,000 people. And in their research, they labeled people that belong and what belonging looked like. And here's what they did. They attached to their community where these people belong. Were they attached to relationships? They had some healthy markers of what belonging meant. And they had some unhealthy characteristics of what belonging meant. And here's what happens to people when they feel like they belong or when they don't feel like they belong. The ones who felt like they belonged, they found this. Physical and mental behavior health-wise, they were 4 times more likely to be healthy in every area of their lives. If they belonged, then were attached to people. And if they were not, mental health, physical health, it was related to wholeness. Belonging was so important that it affected our physical bodies and our mental health. Another survey that was done in the belonging study was that they infected 276 individuals with the flu virus. Then they did the same belonging study and they said, if somebody has community, does that affect their immune system to fight off sickness? They found that they were 3 times more likely to not get the flu. Even from the virus they were infected with or overcome it earlier, then who did not have a sense of belonging or community were 3 times more likely to the flu virus. They said, this is their quote, not mine, you could smoke cigarettes every day, drink alcohol, and have community and be healthier than someone who's exercised every day, ate well, and was isolated. Now, I'm not giving you an excuse to go out and drink all in the name of health or to smoke cigarettes, but you get the point. Belonging is huge. When I know that I belong, I'm different. Davion only is different because of what? He now belonged to something. Romans 8:15, continuing on. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When I understand that I'm a son or a daughter, I'm different. My family's different. My kids are different. Going back to Davion real fast, his caseworker, who is now his mother, said the morning that they were going to that church in Florida, she said, and I quote, he said to her, I don't think I want to do this. I don't like to be in front of people. What if everybody rejects me? And she said, Davion, you've come this far. And three times she said, just go for it. Just go for it. Just go for it. What if you, what if I made a decision against myself? I'll take it this far. What if we did something today? Today. What if you did something today that was so against your personality? Because that's usually where we go. Well, that's not really my personality, but it's my spouse's. Well, that's not really my nature. What if we stopped using that excuse and we did something that we feared today? We did something so out of the norm. So last week, I think almost 100% of you, maybe a couple of you didn't, but I said, who wants to be different in 2016? And if you weren't here, I guess you're excused for a second. But I said, who wants to be different? 2016, who wants to be totally different than they were in 2015? People, yeah, raising hands, because that was easy, right? Yeah. Oh, my neighbor's doing it, yeah. And then I asked, what are you going to do different this year than you did different last year? Because if I'm not willing to do anything different, if I'm not willing to surrender a certain area of my life, if I'm not willing, because Romans 8 demands a response. Yes, the promise is Christ came, he died, this is God's plan, you and I can live in freedom. If I choose to walk in the Spirit, there's life and there's peace. If I choose not to, there's death. It demands a response. And again, me not deciding leads to death. So if I put life and peace in front of you or death, who's the guy that's going, I'll take death. It's good. Nobody, because we like life and peace. And so it demands a response. What am I going to do different in what Christ has done so that my life is different? It demands it. I can't just be the guy that says, well, thank you, Jesus. I love what you did. I believe in you. What am I going to do with that belief? Because I don't know that I actually believe or belong unless I'm willing to do something different. Amen. If you just say you belong, well, your words are nice and I'm sure it comforts you. But show me. That's why Galatians 5 is what it is. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of my life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If you want to overcome an addiction, you have to do something different. I have to replace that. That is the law of displacement. If I have a bad habit, I can't just take and stop doing the bad habit. I have to put something into that habit. So, hey, I was doing this, and now instead of doing this, I'm praying. Fasting, a fasting culture, not just to lose weight. Come on. A byproduct is you probably will. But if your motivation for fasting and you're fasting something that you don't eat anyway is not fasting. I'm fasting soda. I haven't had a soda in 10 years. You're not fasting. You're just continuing on. The Daniel fast, you know. It's the law of displacement. Over 4 years ago, you know, when we decided as a church to, well, I decided I wanted to meet with guys on a morning, and I knew that I didn't want to be the guy that asked them to come on a Monday or Tuesday night for one reason. I didn't want to be the guy that asked people to hang out with guys and away from their families. So I thought, what can we do that's different? What if we met at 6 a.m.? And then the only thing that usually guys are competing with at 6 a.m. is sleep. And so you find guys that will come at 6 a.m. and someone got to leave at 6:30 and someone got to leave at 7. But they were making a priority. I want to start my day different. And Tuesday led into, now we have to do Thursday. Why? Because guys wanted to do something different and it cost them a little bit. What did it cost them? Some sleep. You might have to go to bed earlier. What am I willing to do different so that I'm different? And it's got to be you making the decision of what if I have to go against myself? And it is. Any good decision, you will have to go against your flesh and choose a life of the Spirit. You have to. It has to be that. Your flesh will want to do this. The Spirit does this. We have to be that. You have to think through that. This should not be something we put on the screens and go, well, if you do A, B. No, you have to do this and quit waiting for someone to do it for you. If you can't do Tuesday and Thursday, then start a group on Wednesdays. Go at 5 if you go to work at 6:30. Oh, you don't understand what you're doing. I'm not very good in the morning. Well, get good at it in the morning. You know how you get good? You do it over and over and over again. And now your body is accustomed to getting up at 5. It's awesome. There's no better way to start. If you're a runner in this room, you know what I'm talking about. You gradually loved running. Nobody ran 20 miles the first time. If you did, you almost died. You start with a half mile, then 1 mile, and now all of a sudden, this is what happens when I'm walking in the Spirit. But here's the number one thing that happens when I'm walking after the things of the Spirit. The confidence that comes is huge. And not a confidence of who I am, but a confidence of who he is. Of who he is. And now I'm following what he's asking me to do, and I'm getting stronger and stronger. And now instead of reading 10 minutes a day, I'm reading an hour. Not because I'm checking off my list, but because I want to. I want to. Some of you, you're running a 5K, and you look back at running a mile, and you're like, that's nothing. I'm so much, you know. Why? Because you gradually got there. Why do we think spiritually it's any different? Start memorizing. Start reading. Start praying. Be different in 2016. Let's pray. First and foremost, if you're in this room and you've never said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Thank you for what you've done on the cross. It's as simple as this. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Forgiveness is available in this moment. The key to that, my response to that is confessing my sin. It's me saying to a just and faithful God, God, would you forgive me of this, this, and this? And the Bible is clear that when I do that, he forgives me right then. There is no condemnation at that moment. You belong. You start the process. There is you and Jesus and a relationship, and it is a start of a beautiful thing. And then where that relationship goes continues every single day. But the starting process, not the end all, but the starting process is confessing my sin to God. Saying, God, I believe in what you did. I believe in your plan, and I want to start that process. It doesn't mean you're going to get it tomorrow. It means you're starting the journey. I invite you, if you're in this room today and you've never said, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life to be my Savior. All he's waiting for is your words. Start that process today. If you're a person in this room and you said, you don't understand, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I would just say this. Welcome to Life Community Church. We all have. And where sin has abound, he says, my grace is even greater. My grace has abound much more. God is a God of do-overs. God is a God who gives us a second, third, tenth, thousandth chance. He said, my grace is sufficient for you today. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. You're breathing. I have a plan. We can start today. As Paul stated earlier in the service, today is an evaluation moment. It's evaluating of where I am. What place am I at? And asking the question, what if? What if I made a decision today against myself? And I started that process. I invite you, I encourage you, in this moment, this one song that we sing, in this moment of just going, God, Here I am. Here's my life, your words. And then after the song, I'll come back up and give some other instructions. But this is a moment where you can be you in front of a holy God. Begin to talk and dialogue and listen to what he's saying to us. Amen. I invite you to stand.